Turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. This is the day after so-called Christmas. And all thoughts of Bethlehem, a manger, Jesus, the Savior, and all, for most people, are completely over and forgotten. It doesn't take long, does it? It's back to what people really think on and live for, and that is the world. But not for God's people. Now that is, we continue again to look at our Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God's people never get over. It's not a one day a year thing. It's not a one day a week thing. Christ is our life. We live and move and have our being in Him, and we live by faith and walk by faith, and we think about Him and think on Him and call upon Him and talk to Him and commune with Him, and we worship Him. This is the Lord's Day. We don't have special services. Every time we meet, it's a special service, a special time, a privilege. That's a good article by Brother Joe Terrell in the Bulletin. One of the greatest, highest privilege on earth. What we're doing right now. And if you're here out of desire, a true desire, God's people worship God in spirit. They don't go through the motions. They don't go through all these, you know, have all of these special days and they show up for candlelight. These candlelight services, that's fitting, isn't it? That's about all the light men have. I don't want candlelight. I want sunlight. What's the point? That's not in Scripture. Meet around a candlelight service. Bunch of nonsense. We're here in the morning. The sun has risen. We're here to worship the Son of Righteousness, who was crucified for us and risen with healing in His wings. The story of our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, took place in darkness. That's fitting, isn't it? 3 hours from noon, look at verse 44. The sixth hour, that's noon. 12 noon. That's when the sun's at its highest. The sun's at its zenith. The sun's at its highest point in the sky for all to see. And wasn't this when Christ was hanging on the cross? Wasn't that His crown of glory? Though He was crowned with thorns? That was the sun hanging there. And yet it was dark over all the land. Darkness. Scripture says in Genesis 1 that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the waters. Then and now, isn't it? Darkness. Isaiah was told to preach, but he said, they have ears to hear, they won't hear. They have eyes to see, they won't see. And he said, you go make their ears heavy, lest they should hear, and shut their eyes. He said, preach, but they're not, I'm going to hide these things from the wise and the prudent, but reveal them unto whom I will. Babe. So men have eyes, but they're in darkness, aren't they? In Isaiah 8, it says, men shall look to the earth. Look for some light in this darkness. There is none. So look to the earth. It's all this anguish and dimness and vexation of spirit and darkness. But the next chapter, Isaiah 9. What happens in Isaiah 9? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, what is the light? Well, down there in a few verses it said, somebody's born. Somebody's given. The sun is given. Light and dark. Exodus 10 says there was there was darkness throughout the land of Egypt. This is Egypt. The people were in captivity. That's what Daniel was praying about. All this evil has come upon us because we've rebelled against God. And everything that happens in this land and throughout the world is because man rejects God, his maker. Man is rejected and has nothing for Jesus Christ. And so darkness is over, and man is in captivity and confusion of facing. And such were some of you, but God. Some people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. Upon them hath the light shined. That's Christ. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. And it says there were darkness over all the land. It's so thick that it could be felt. You could feel it in Egypt. But it says the children of Israel had light in all their dwellings. What dwellings? Well, the Lord loveth Mount Zion, the gates of that city and that place more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That's where the Lord loves to be. That's where he said he would be. And all the tabernacle and all the dwelling places of all of God's people right now, Rocky Mount, Virginia, and Kingsport, Tennessee, and you name it, wherever the gospel is preached, God's people have light in their dwellings. Well, the whole world's in darkness. Aren't we blessed? Greatly blessed. And it says in verse 45, the sun was darkened. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man. Why would he do that? What is man that you would think on him? A rebel. A sinner, and that he would visit him with such salvation. Well might the sun in darkness hide. And it did when Christ was hanging on this cross. Now listen to me though. The sun was really not darkened. Man's understanding is darkened. There's a veil. There's a cloud. There's a covering over the eyes of all people. That they can't see the sun. You know, the sun is never darkened. The sun is always shining. The sun is always up. We say things like this, the sun has come up. Oh no, you have. You've been turned. This earth is rotating. It turns. It's in darkness for a while then. Well, how do we see the sun? When he turns us. The sun is always there. The sun never moves. The sun keeps shining. Huh? That's in what we live and move and have our being. Life depends on that sun, but it's no accident, no mere chance that God called in the English language his son, the sun. Sun. But the sun was darkened, that is, there was a cloud covering over everything so men couldn't see. Son, and they couldn't see who this was hanging on this tree. Do you? Do you know who this was hanging on the tree? See how blessed we are. There were a few women at the foot of the cross that knew who this was hanging on that tree. The sun was darkened. Then there was a veil. We looked at this, verse 45. The sun was darkened. There was a veil in the temple. We looked at that. Do you know why there was a veil between the holy? Do you know anything about the tabernacle? The pieces of furniture? Is this just interesting Jewish folklore? Is this useless religion? No, God never created anything useless, that anything that was did not point to his son. Do you know anything about the tabernacle? Sure you do. Our children do, at least in their heads. There was a tabernacle. God said there's one way. Here he is. In the beginning, man sinned against God. All right? And God cast him out of the garden and barred the way. He said, you cannot come back in my garden. Before he did that, he killed a substitute, an innocent lamb, and covered that man, covered their nakedness, and then sent them out with the express commandment, you cannot approach me without blood. And he cast them out. Later on, God had Moses construct a tabernacle, which is all a picture of Jesus Christ. And God had a high priest, one man, called of God, chosen of God, to take a sacrifice, a blood offering, a lamb, a substitute, typically, and take that blood from the outer court, where all the common people and priests were, beneath a veil. It was a veil between the Holy of Holies, where God, who is holy, that everyone can't come in there. You just can't come in if you want to, if you, any old way you feel like. God said, there's one way to approach me. There's one place I'll commune with you, at the mercy seat. It was an ark, and I got to go on. But there was an ark, a mercy seat. Inside the ark was a broken law. And that one man would go within the veil, under the veil, mind you. This veil that separated God, where God was, from the people. One man would go under the veil, not without blood, but with blood, and would pour that blood on the mercy seat, typifying that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We've broken the law. And a substitute, his death. His death because we've broken the law. This was punishment for our sin. Pour that blood, covers the broken law. And God is propitiated. And we are, our sins are atoned for. But now, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats would put away man's sin. Man's sin. By man came sin, and by man must come the atonement for sin. That's Jesus Christ. All right? He's the Lamb. He's the tabernacle. He is the place where this took place. He is the mercy seat. He's the ark. He's the lawgiver, the lawkeeper. He's that great high priest. When Christ, look at verse 45, when Christ the mighty maker died, the veil of the temple was rent in the middle from the top to the bottom. We've already looked at this, preacher. I know, isn't it wonderful? From the top to the bottom, showing us, and Hebrews 10 says that, now we can come by one man's offering. We're perfected forever. We're accepted by the offering, the blood of Jesus Christ, once for all. He entered into the holy place, made without hand, with his own precious blood, Brother John. That's the Calvary. That's what happened at Calvary. Christ shed his, God shed his blood, the Lamb slain. And by that precious blood, Christ went into the Holy of Holies for his people. And now God showed us all this is over. All these Old Testament types and pictures and shadows and symbols and emblems and animal blood and all of that, and that place, there's no physical place now. God dwells in the midst of his people. And God ripped that veil from the top to bottom, showing us we have boldness to enter in the Holy of Holies. One way, though, by faith in Christ. And all who come by Christ, all who come pleading Christ and what he did at Calvary, God accepts. God accepts. There you have it. And so that veil was rent. That veil was rent. Then in verse 46, and says, our Lord was hanging on the cross. He uttered many wonderful statements. Seven. There were seven sayings of our Savior on that cross. Isn't that amazing? Seven is perfection, isn't it? Seven. And this was one of his last, if not the last. This next to last. It says, when our Lord Jesus Christ had cried with a loud voice. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not mention this is finished. But John does. One of four. Why is that? You ever thought about that? This is vital, isn't it? John wrote that when he cried, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. Why do they not? We know he said it, don't we? We know he said it. For three out of four, it's hidden. We know he said it. It doesn't say what that lamb, what that animal was in the garden that was slain, did it?
We know.
In Genesis, we know it was a lamb. How do we know? Because in the Revelation, it was a lamb. All right, Christ came as a boy, 12 years old, in the temple. This is the messenger of the covenant that will suddenly come to his temple. Christ came as a boy, and the first recorded words of our Lord as a human being were, "Wist ye not? Don't you know?" He said this to Mary. Doesn't Mary have divine understanding? Not yet. She's just a sinner saved by grace too. It's going to have to be revealed to her. She's nobody special. But our Lord said to his seemed to be earthly mother, "Wist ye not, don't you know why I'm here? I must be about my Father's business." I'm here on business. All through John, he says he's the sent one. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What? To do what? Christ came into the world to save sinners. How? By his own precious blood. By his righteousness. To bring in, Daniel wrote, to bring in an everlasting righteousness. To make an end of transgression, to finish the work of redemption, typified, signified, ceremonially, and types and symbols and all that, all in the Old Testament would testify of the Christ who would come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Christ, as a boy, said, "That's why I'm here." And now his life is over. Well, not really. But his work on earth is over, isn't it? And so his last dying words were, with a loud voice, "It is finished." What is finished? Everything he came to do. Everything Scripture prophesied that he would do. See, our Lord, see, it's another gospel that says Christ came to try to save you. Christ came to die for everyone and whoever accepts it. No, sir. He came to finish the transgression. He came to put away sin. Not make an offer, make an atonement. It's not an offer to man. This is why it's the highest blasphemy. It's another gospel. Anybody believes any form of that doesn't know God, doesn't know sin, doesn't know the truth, doesn't know Christ. They don't need Christ. He's just part of the work. And what he did is just part of it. And your will decides it. That is blasphemy. When Christ hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished." What did he mean? He meant what he said. What's finished? Everything. All that needs to be done for salvation. All that God prophesied, all that God purposed to do, all that God put in that covenant to be done for the forgiveness of God's people's sin. All that God purposed to do, all that was prophesied of Christ, everything every prophet ever wrote concerning Christ was finished, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish I could preach this like it needs to be preached. Many have tried. We've all failed. The half hasn't been told. This is the good news. It's done. It is done. The great transaction's done. Christ put away sin. And he cried that for heaven, earth, and hell to hear. With a loud voice. You say, you know, it seemed to be some confusion there. Did he cry that with a loud voice? Or, "Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit"? Which is it?
Both.
It's the second time he cried with a loud voice. But what's the first time? First time when he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Psalm 22:1. Cried that with a loud voice for all to hear. Why is this man forsaken? God can't forsake the righteous. David said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken." And there he is, this righteous man. We're going to see the centurion say, this was a righteous man. It's the only one. And yet he's crying out with a loud voice for everyone to hear, God has forsaken me. Why? Because God hath made him to be sin. So that's not everyone. No. Those who know they're sinners. Those who know they have no righteousness. Those who know that they're just, all that belongs to us is confusion and rebellion and sin. Well, that's who Christ came for. It is finished. For people to say there's anything that God's done all he can do, and now it's up to you, is another gospel. It's blasphemy to say that Christ lied when he said that. God hates it. I hate it. We hate it, no one. He said it's finished. This is our hope. This is our only hope. When Christ... Did he finish it? Is there anything left to be done? You know, when God finished his works of creation, what did he do? That's right, Mike. He rested. All right, when Christ finished his work, what did he do? God put him in a grave for 2 days. He rested. He laid in the tomb, sister, on the Sabbath. Why? Because we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And we rest not in a day, but we rest in a person. He's the Lord our Sabbath. He finished the work. We're not here on Sunday because it's required of us. We're here because we want to be. We need to be. We love to be. To worship the Christ who finished the transgression. Oh, it is finished. It is finished. And he said there in verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, we can't say that, can we? We do. We say, in a sense, we say, Lord, I commit all that I am and all that I have. My soul's in your hand. My life is in your hand. My salvation is in your hand. Everything I am, everything I have, everyone around me, all that I have is thine by your grace. Belongs to you. And Lord, it's all yours. And I know you, and we cast all our care on him, for he careth for us. But someone else has to commend us to God. The word commend means to present for approval. That's what commend means. To present for approval. Are you with me? This is the end of our Lord's crucifixion. And Isaiah 53 says, God's going to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Prolong his days. How long? Without end. Accepted. So we're accepted. That's the same word as commend. In the beloved. In the beloved. We're commended. It's not he that commendeth himself that's approved, but he whom God commendeth. And Christ, when Christ commended himself to the Father, you know what he's doing? Because we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And now Christ is seated. You know, we're seated with Christ. Like a baby in a womb. You know, we were in Christ when he was being crucified. Baby in the womb. Wherever that mother goes, the baby goes. Whoever loves the mother has to love the baby. Whoever accepts the mother has to accept the baby. Right? Everything the mother does, the baby does. Well, that's what it is to be in Christ. Crucified with Christ. We're in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. I live by the faith of him that loved me and died for me and ever lives for me. So when Christ commended himself to the Father, he's commended his work. He commended all that he had done for his people. His people. They called him Father. And he told us through his disciples, I go to my Father and your Father. Your Father. So, and then he bowed his head. I love this. He gave up the ghost. It's John, I believe, that said he bowed his head. Our Lord didn't die of heart failure. Our Lord didn't die from loss of blood. Our Lord didn't writhe in anguish and pain on that cross.
No, sir. It doesn't say that in the Bible.
Our Lord didn't fall beneath his cross. Our Lord didn't cry out in pain and agony. He only cried out when God forsook him. And he only cried out when he said, "It's finished." Our Lord did not, his head did not drop as one who suddenly his soul is taken from him like we will. The moment our God comes, God says, "I kill, I make alive." The moment when our God comes for us, we will
drop like that.
You know that?
It's over.
The Lord takes a bite. Says he bowed his head. You see the glory here? As one who's done a wonderful work and bows his head to the acclaim, to the applause, the standing ovation. Surely all the angels and everyone in glory were standing at him who had done such a work. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's taken from us. He gave himself. He gave it up. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. I have this power." And when the time came, he took it up again. See, this is our sovereign Christ. And this is salvation. He does what he will with whom he will, just because he will. That's glorious. Now, there's a man standing there at the foot of the cross, a centurion. And he saw what was done. He was in on it. Why is this centurion here? Verse 47, the centurion, he saw what was done. Why was he here? He's part of it. Was he the one plucking his beard out? Was he the one spitting his face? He was one of them. Wasn't he? That's why he's there. Was he one of the soldiers torturing our Lord? Didn't believe on him? Spitting, mocking, laughing, bowing the knee in mockery? Was it? Yes, he was. And so were we in so many ways. Right? There was a time we cared about Christ. We were there. Everyone this day was there. And this soldier was in on it. But like a thief. The thief on the cross. This man, this centurion. Centurion means captain of 100. Captain of 100. One out of 100. All of a sudden, hearing, he heard everything our Lord said. He's right there. He heard everything he said from the crowd. He saw what he was doing. I believe, and you can't prove me wrong, I believe this was the one who got that vesture. Those soldiers cast lots for his vesture, you say. How do you know that? Everyone whom Christ died for is wearing his vesture. That's how I know. All right? I believe that's the man. The lot is cast in the lap, the whole disposing of thereof of the Lord. You can't prove me wrong. I believe he's standing there with his bloody garment on. Whether it's material or not, he's got a garment on him, all right? Blood soaked. He's got a covering. And now, all of a sudden, hearing his voice and seeing his glory, that's his glory, what Christ did on that cross, he says, his whole mind is changed. His heart is broken over sin. His heart is full of amazement and wonder and worship. And he glorified God. What do you mean he glorified God? These men are killing this man, innocent man, and men are doing, they're laughing and mocking. This is a mob scene and all this bloodshed.
God's in the middle of this. God is doing this.
Men with wicked hands are taking and crucifying the Lord of glory, but they're doing what God determined for me to do. God is doing that. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. God is doing this to his son. And this centurion sees that. God, this hearing his sovereignty, seeing his majesty, seeing his power, seeing him in all this pain, not wincing, not weeping, not crying. but sovereignly, majestically, powerfully, in full control of everything. His words, ordering his words, ordering people. Though his hands are nailed to the cross, he's ordering John, he's ordering Mary, he's ordering the soldiers to do everything. He's ordering it all. Seeing that, this is no mere man hanging here. He said in John's Gospel, Matthew and Mark, he said, surely, surely, this is the Son of God. No one, no man spake like this man. No man could do what he did. No man could endure what he did. No man could say things and they come to pass. This is the Son of God. And here he said, certainly, without a doubt, certain, it is certain, this was a righteous man. John, he had no interest in God or righteousness before this centurion. But now he does, all of a sudden. Where does he see the hand of God? Where does he see the glory of God? Where does he see the righteousness of God? Where does he see that? In that one hanging on a tree. Have you? Some in here haven't seen that yet. My heart's prayer, my heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that he will. Let me show you. All the people, verse 48, says all the people that came together that sight beholding these things. Everyone in this room beholding, hearing this. Our young people are hearing this. Having ears to hear, but maybe not hearing. Some adults maybe hearing this, but not really hearing. Seeing, you're looking at the verses, you're looking, and in your mind's eye, you're picturing what happened there. You see, you're beholding this thing, aren't we? It says, these people smote on their breasts. Very few instances in Scripture of people smiting on their breasts. One is in the Gospel of Luke, where this publican was standing in the temple, way back in the back. He felt so ashamed, so sinful, too sinful to come up front like that Pharisee. And all he could do was, back in the back, said he was smite on his breath. Like there's something in here he wants gone. Like his heart's breaking. Like, what's wrong? You ever done that? What's wrong? And Ezekiel, I believe, it says, you'll hit your thigh. Like, what's wrong? Oh, you ever done that? These people hearing this, beholding this, seeing Christ on the cross. Oh, my God. All of them. But they left. They returned. They left. They left. Then where'd they go? Went back their job. Went back home. They felt a little bit of it, but it was soon gone. Right? Like right now, some people in here may be somewhat touched with this, but tomorrow, will you have forgotten it completely? Quite possibly. And now there's some women, a few women, at the foot of that cross, and his acquaintance, those who knew him well, those related to him. And some women. Look at verse 49, I close. All his acquaintance. Are you acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you? You know, all these women, sister, you know, all these women were married to this man. This was their husband. Dying for them. You know, this is their kinsman redeemer. Rahab, this is your kinsman. This is you, woman, forsaken. From your youth, this is he. With great mercy he's drawn you. Where? To the foot of his cross. All these women. Who are they? Who are these women at the foot of his cross? Well, they followed him from Galilee. There was one in a little town called Magdala. And this woman had spent her life, sold herself to sin. She didn't know God, didn't know Christ, didn't care. She lived for pleasure, lived for money, brought great reproach to her sin upon herself, upon everybody around her, but God. Her name was Mary. It means bitter. bitter. And had not Christ come to her, had not Christ chosen her, had God not chosen her and given her to Christ, she'd have died in bitterness. She'd have died without God, without Christ, without hope. But God chose her and sent our Lord Jesus Christ to reveal himself to Mary Magdalene. And he cast out seven devils. And she was sitting at his feet from that day in Galilee. And she followed him everywhere he went. Didn't she have a job? Didn't matter. She doesn't need too much money. She needs him, though. And wherever you find our Lord, you find Mary. Seems like she was weeping all the time, but seemed like everything she had of any value, she'd bust it over his head or his feet. And her glory, her hair, that's nothing. He's my glory. He's my love. He's my life. He's my everything. And our Lord said that this is the good part. It will not be taken from her. And she's there right now at his feet as she was there at the foot of the cross. Have you? Have you been chosen? Over in Revelation, in closing, it says, in Revelation, it says, all that were with them. It says they're going to make war with the Lamb. In Revelation 17, you know, Pilate and Herod and all the people were gathered together against the Lord. Who? They're making war with God's Son. Old Brother Scott used to say, boys, you better stack your guns. I used to love the way he'd say, boys, stack your guns now. Surrender. You can't win. That's what one of the old, was it Caiaphas, the high priest, said. If we're fighting against God, it's a useless battle. We better surrender. But now he's the one hanging there. We're free. Oh, it's the other way around. We're doing this. Oh, no, hold on now. You're in his hand. His hands are nailed. And he's still in his hand. And they make war with the Lamb, it says in Revelation 17. Close this whole thing out. The end of the book says they're going to make war with the Lamb. It says the Lamb shall overcome them. Well, he's Lord of lords. He was Pilate's Lord. He was Herod's Lord. He's King of kings. They wrote that in mockery. Oh, no truer words were ever written. No title was ever given to a man of truer, of absolute truth than King Jesus. He's the King, sovereign, true sovereign. And they that are with him, like these women, over in Psalm 45 says the king's daughters are among the women there. They're all glorious in apparel. Where did you get this apparel, king's daughters, the women of the king? He made it. And it says, they that are with him are called, chosen, and what? Faithful. These women were right there. They're not leaving. From the time he called them, they were right there with him. To the time he's hanging on that cross and died, they're right there at his feet. Why? Because he's their life. He really is. That's the one they love. That's their Redeemer. That's their hope. And the rest of this chapter, we're going to look at Wednesday night. And those days, but you know, we look at it, in those days, they were the darkest days ever for the disciples, those two or three days. We know the end of them. And we can look at the rest of this through all that darkness with great anticipation for them. I can't wait to see this through Mary's eyes when our Lord says, Mary, he's not dead. He died, but he's not dead. And the greatest day is yet to come when he, the Son of Righteousness, arises. Oh, as sad as this was for them, as dark as it was for them, and I'm getting back in my message, but I can't wait. It's with great anticipation. And this is a good point, you see. We live in a land of darkness. Darkness covers the land.
Earth is without form and void and confusion of faces. But brethren,
this is exciting. He's about to come with heat. That sun's about to shine. And no more darkness.
Won't that be something? All right. Brother John, you come lead us in closing hymn.